Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries, P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Way too much info. Just Google Good News Christian Ministries. Go to our webpage. Lots of good information. My name's George Sinclair. I am the lead pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. It is a great privilege that I can open the Bible with you and tell you about Jesus. Listen, we need your support. Please pray for us. Pray for us, and then pray for us some more. And if God has blessed you with some financial means to keep the show on the air, just go to the webpage, and there's different ways that you can contribute financially. We're going to begin today by listening to Coffee Sing Sanctuary.
Okay, cool. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. When he comes back and shouts of glory, and our work on earth is dead, how I long to hear him say it. Faithful servant, well done. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a sanctuary for you. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sanctuary for you.
Hello again. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning, put on by Good News Christian Ministries. Please do Google Good News Christian Ministries to find out more about us. Please pray for us. And my name is George Sinclair, lead pastor at Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. And I'm going to talk more about the Bible and evolution. And we're going to start looking at the Genesis account. And just so you know, it's really important that you go back and listen to last week's. You can go on the webpage, hear all the old talks, actually. Go on the webpage, listen to last week's talk. I made a big point of trying to show how the New Testament, which is how you have to understand the Old Testament from the New Testament perspective, teaches very clearly the doctrine of creation and what that means. But before we start reading, I'm only going to read part of the famous first day of the first creation story in Genesis. It's too long for me to read all of it, but I'm going to start to read it. And before we get into it, here's the question to keep in mind as we're thinking about all of these things and the Bible and evolution, creation and evolution. Here's the thing: a couple of years ago, I was in a coffee shop and I got talking to a guy. And in the course of the conversation, it all started because I was having my coffee not in a mug but in a cardboard cup. And I made the comment that trees are a renewable resource. Now, I don't know if it's often the way we talk, and maybe there's a bit of a technical thing here, but I said, you know, trees grow. They're slow to grow, obviously, but if you cut a tree down and you plant a tree, and then eventually the trees are going to grow back, and you can cut down more trees and plant more trees. And, you know, in theory, they're a renewable resource. Slow to renew, but in theory, they're a renewable resource. And this person said to me, it was one of the baristas, and he said to me, no, trees are not a renewable resource. And I said, well, you know, they are renewable. They grow. And, in Canada, they plant trees. He said, in Canada, they don't plant trees after they've cut them down. That's what he told me. And I said, you know, my oldest son was a tree planter for 8 years in Northern Ontario for a year and a half, you know, one season and a half, and then in Northern British Columbia. Central and Northern British Columbia. He graduated from university debt-free because he was a tree planter. They plant trees in Canada. And the guy said to me, trees aren't a renewable resource and they don't plant trees in Canada. So at that point in time, I stopped talking to him because he didn't know what he was talking about. It wasn't any point. So here's the point. In fact, the guy was a bit of an idiot, right? Am I allowed to say that on the radio? I don't know. Maybe you think you're tuning into a weekday show or something. Anyway, so now here's the question. When we read Genesis chapter 1, do you think that Moses was an idiot? You know, the fact of the matter is that a lot of us get very, very uncomfortable with how the, you know, how did you have days before the sun and the earth is created? How do you have plants exist in day three and the sun's created in day four? And, you know, here's the thing, okay? Moses, you know, just because Moses, you know, and I'm assuming here that Moses, it's a long topic, but I'm assuming that Moses is the primary author of the book of Genesis. And, you know, but it's not specified. But here's the thing. Just because Moses didn't use flush toilets doesn't mean he was dumb, right? And doesn't mean he was stupid. And in fact, the matter is that Moses would have been far closer to the earth and the ground than us in urban Ottawa. Some of you are listening out in the country, of course. Some of you are from farming backgrounds. But a lot of us in an urban context, we don't know very much about how things grow. You know, we might be able to take a science class in biology and talk about, you know, photosynthesis and stuff like that. And Moses wouldn't have known about that. But you know what? Moses was probably in buildings that were dark and had no windows. He's probably in caves. He knows that plants don't grow there. Like, he's not an idiot. So, you know, you take away our cultural prejudice in reading the Bible, thinking they were stupid, that thinking it somehow because we use flush toilets and can use Instagram, that somehow we're smarter than the people who wrote the Bible. I mean, they would have known about these types of things as well, right? I mean, they're not dummies. So what's going on in the text, okay? What's going on in the text? And here's another thing about it. So last week, I tried to establish, you know, a couple of big, big ideas that the choice that in our culture, we don't want to think about the fundamental choice. We don't want to think about the fact that the claim underneath the claim about how biology and geology is taught in high school and how it's taught in university is this basic claim that matter, pure chance, and cause and effect accounts for life and the intricate fine-tuned universe. In fact, it accounts for everything. That accounts for everything, that matter, pure choice, pure chance, and cause and effect accounts for life and the intricate fine-tuned universe, or that God designed and created life and the intricate fine-tuned universe. And that's the fundamental choice, and it's the choice between the Bible and it's the choice between how science is taught. And, you know, if you understand this, and I tried to show it last week and go back and listen to it, there's no conflict between science and the Bible. There really isn't. In fact, it's only the Christian worldview that the idea that there's a designer, that you can go hunting for the backstory and all of that type of thing. I tried to show how how God, you know, he created a – he didn't create a creation like a stage set. He made it real with height and depth and backstory, and that he created all things visible and invisible out of nothing and some of the consequences out of that. And so that's the big idea that we have to hang on to as we're dealing with, you know, with this apparent conflict is that – modern thought, high school and university, they don't want to come out and tell you that this is ultimately what they're assuming. But when the assumption's put there, and that it's not just that maybe, you know, that you can account for how, you know, frogs change or you know, some things might or might not have adapted by natural selection, but that everything at a chemical level, everything at a physical level, everything had to happen completely and utterly by chance. And nobody believes that. You know, the example I gave last week is one of the examples is that if you went on an island, you happen to be in the Caribbean or something like that, you go on a cruise, you go to an island that nobody lives on, and you're walking around the island, just enjoying being on the island, the beautiful day, and you come to a part of the island, of the beach, above the high water mark, and in driftwood, somebody has spelt the word help, H-E-L-P, by driftwood. And nobody, absolutely nobody, would accept that was a – there was a rogue wave that went above the high water mark, the high tide mark, and as the wave receded, that the driftwood formed into the word help or the word George or the word Bill or anything like that, or that I love Louise. Like nobody would believe that happened by chance. But the DNA structure, the distance between the earth and the sun and the spinning of the earth and the moon and all of that stuff, the intricacy that's needed for life to exist on this planet, the intricacy – no, that is vastly more complicated than having a wave – create the words I love Louise or help on a beach out of driftwood. It's vastly more complicated. Nobody believes unless you have a prior commitment to atheism, nobody believes that those things can happen by chance. And so that's the big heavy lifting which is done, which we talked about mainly last week. So what's going on here in this story? Like here's how it begins. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters," and on it goes, you know, and then the third day, and God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place," and on it goes. You know, you've probably heard of it. We're afraid to read it, but we've heard about it. So here's the other thing: as you're starting to look at this, remember now we're assuming that the big issue is John 1:1-4. We looked at that last week, and that's the big thing: the difference between the doctrine of creation and what it implies. And I'm just going to restate it as we think about these 7 days. God does not need a process or a timeline to create. He speaks and it exists with all of its heights and depths and fine-tuned intricacy and backstory. Okay? So it's not like, you know, if you – one of the things that was a surprise to my wife is how completely and utterly unhandy I am. In fact, after we'd been married for a few years, she said to me, "You know, George, when I married you, I knew that you weren't handy, but I didn't realize how unhandy you actually are." My wife is 100 times more handy than I am. And, you know, if we get something from IKEA and she puts it together, she just starts putting it together. And that's what she does. And then if she gets stuck in a little bit, she goes and she looks at the directions. That's not how I put something together from IKEA. I got to follow the process. And I open the box, I open all the boxes, I put everything out, I group things together, I even open the plastic bags with all the little, you know, bits, and I group all the bits into the different groups, and then I open up the instructions, and I begin at step one, and I go through every one of the different steps. That's what I need to do. God does not need a process or a timeline to create. He doesn't get tired. And in fact, one of the interesting things about the story, if you read all of Genesis 1, in fact, one of the things that the story does is it emphasizes what Genesis 1:1 says, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or it emphasizes what John 1:1-4 says. John 1:1-4 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so the book of Genesis in the first story, it emphasizes, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was, and God said, and it was. And it doesn't say, and God took some of the chaos or something like that, and out of that made life. Sometimes he does take things and make something out of something else. But that's having literary things about how things are connected. It's just constantly emphasized with each day of the creation of God. He speaks, it is. He speaks, it is. He doesn't need a timeline. So what's going on here in the book of in the first story is, you know, it's assuming that the uncreated God created all things visible and invisible out of nothing. And it's assuming that God did not make a creation like a stage set, but he made it real with real height and depth and backstories. It's assuming all of this. And it's making clear, in fact, even that, like that verse 2 about this description of chaos and then the chaos in the earth and the chaos in the waters, and it's mentioning that this matter and energy and motion and movement, matter and energy, you know, the way we would talk about it in a boring way, like we talk about things nowadays, that it's formless, it's voidless. It's like if you go and you see pictures of a tsunami hitting a place, and when the waters recede, all you see is chaos. You don't say, oh, look at that, you know, George loves Louise. you don't say, oh, look at that, like it formed a Maserati out of the waves receding. No, you see places where nobody can live, and it's everything's destroyed, and everything's upside down and turned around, and it needs human beings, designers, to come in and clear up the muck and clear up the mess. And so even Genesis 1:2, it's making clear when it's describing the formlessness and the voidness and the emptiness and the lack of life, because God is not in that chaos. God is described as being the Holy Spirit hovering over it, and the potential for life and order and creation and separation and a home is out. And it's emphasizing that mere matter and energy will never create life or a home for human beings. Mere matter and energy will never create life or a home for human beings. It just won't. So what's this text trying to communicate? You know, what's this text fundamentally trying to communicate? And I just want to give you this big – two big pictures that Genesis 1, the first story, is doing. It's saying this, image bearer – you know, because if you go back and you look at it's a very, very important verse in Genesis 1. It's verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. If you look up at verse 26, then God said, let us make man, that's now the human beings, in our image, after our likeness. Image and likeness are just sort of for emphasis. Excuse me, it's not a big, big distinction between them. It's like for emphasis. Let us make man in our image and our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. It's the sixth day of creation. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them, and God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed, with seed and its fruit, you shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Once again, it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. So here's the first of the big ideas, okay? It's saying this, image bearer, that's you and me, know your creator, the one transcendent, omnipotent, and good God who made the cosmos for your home. It's emphasized over and over and over again, this idea of it is our home. You see, that's why the language of days is made. That's why there's the 7 days. of creation. And the 6 days of creation and then the Sabbath day of rest. And it's why things are from the perspective of human beings, of evening and morning. And it's this and human beings are unique out of everything that's created. Only human beings are made in God's image and likeness. Only human beings are made in God's image and likeness. And it's introducing not only something very true about us, which, you know, explains something, by the way. You know, like if there was a house that was burning down and a firefighter and she runs into the building and, you know, they're even warning her not to go in because it's too dangerous and they don't want her to get trapped, but she can only make one trip. And she comes into a room and there's a choice between picking up a German Shepherd or a baby. And if she came out with the German Shepherd, not the baby, we'd know there was something seriously wrong. You know, we'd know that there was something seriously wrong if she came out with the dog and not the baby. You know, and if she said something about, I don't know why you're so upset. I mean, you know, this is a purebred German Shepherd. They probably had to pay $2,000 for this. The baby was free. You know, like that would just be, you know. What it is that we know at a very, very, very deep level, even though it's been lost by a lot of foolishness in our culture, that there is something unique and different about human beings. And this is accounted for brilliantly and powerfully in the book, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and in John chapter 1. It's beautifully captured. It's not captured by this idea that the truth that people don't want you to think about, that what you're taught in high school and university is saying that matter, pure chance, and cause and effect accounts for life and the intricate fine-tuned universe. And if that's what that means, if that's true, then it's not really clear why our minds work. And it's not clear why, in fact, anything is right or wrong. And it's not clear that human beings are anything other than an accident. It's not clear that they have more value than a dog. It really isn't clear. In fact, it makes no sense that human beings are anything different. We're just a different configuration of matter and energy. And that's why in our culture that's controlled by this one story that people don't want to think through, it's very, very different. If you go to church, if you go to a good church, a Bible-believing church, they're going to keep telling you, think about the fundamental things. Think about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. Think about the fact that he rose again. Think about the fact that God's creator of all things. Think about the fact that he's the sustainer of all things. And in a good church, as you're opening the Bible, they want to keep pressing into you, think about these first and basic things. But in our culture, what they don't want is to have us think about the fact that everything is a result of blind chance. Because, you know, you think about it for a second, it doesn't make any sense. If I was to say to you, you know, everything that exists is a result of pure chance, and after pure chance came about, then it was the strong surviving and the weak not surviving, therefore love one another. Well, that doesn't make any sense. That doesn't follow. And so in our culture, it's the opposite of how the Bible works. It's the opposite of how the gospel works. It's the opposite of how the Christian faith works. The Christian faith, when it's gospel-centered, Bible-believing, when it has integrity, is constantly calling you back to think about the fact that God exists, that he is real, that the cross is really God's provision for us human beings to make us right with God. We keep calling you back, and in our secular culture, they don't want you to think about fundamentals. Because it's depressing. And at the end of the day, we realize that at a very fundamental level, it actually makes no sense. You see? And so this text is introducing us to it's saying image bearer. That's what human beings are. That's who we are. Know your creator. Who is your creator? There's only one God. And he is transcendent. He is omnipotent. And he is good. And he made the cosmos for your home. And so that's the other thing that's going on in the text. It's very interesting. If you go back and you look at the day of creation, which they don't actually mention the sun and the moon being created. They call it the greater light and the lesser light. And the reason is that basically every pagan culture believes that the sun and the moon are both gods. And if the text had said and named the sun being created and named the moon being created, on one level it would be dethroning the gods. But pagan thought was familiar with gods creating other gods or begetting other gods. And so the text doesn't even want to name them. Because the other big thing in the story is that every claimant in Genesis 1, every claimant to be a rival to God is unmasked as a fraud. Every claimant to be a rival to God is unmasked as a fraud. Whether it's an atheist account or a Hindu account or a Buddhist account or a pagan account or a native spirituality account, that human beings aren't a result of some cosmic tragedy whereby the unity, the one, started to have emanations, and out of that emanation somehow or another human beings came to be. And human beings are not an accident. We're not a tragedy. We were made by God to live in this cosmos as our home. We were made by the one transcendent, all-powerful, and good God to live in this as our home. And it's not a matter of somehow, you know, the gods fighting, or that there was, that chaos created, as a god that's always trying to overwhelm the gods. Or it's not a matter that we were created by the gods to feed them and to wash them and care for them. It's not a matter that God has made different ranks of human beings, as in Hindu mythology, which justifies the caste system. No, every human being, whether you have Down syndrome, whether you're, Usain Bolt, whether you're Albert Einstein, human beings are made in the image of God, the image and likeness of God. And God made us, and this is our home. The cosmos is our home. And every claimant to be a rival God is shown in this text to be unmasked as a fraud. The God just said, let it be, separate from him, and it was. And it's a very, very powerful and a very, very wonderful story. And you know what? It points us to the cross, because if only God can create, and now that there is death in the world, only God can recreate. In fact, one of the words for becoming a Christian is that when Jesus comes into your life, you are regenerate. That's a biblical word. You are born again. You are given new life. And in the Genesis account, it shows that only God can give life. And if, in fact, there is now death in the world, only God can give new life. And that's what comes through Jesus and his death upon the cross for you and for me. And we receive new life when we put our faith and trust in him. Friends, consider the scriptures. Give your life to Jesus. We're going to finish by hearing Johnny Cash sing It Was Jesus.
Well, a man walked down by Galilee, so the holy book does say, and a great multitude was gathered there without a thing to eat for days. Up stepped a little boy with a basket. Please take this, Lord, he said. And with just five loaves and two little fishes, 5,000 had fish and bread. Who was it, everybody? Who was it, everybody? Who was it, everybody? It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick and afflicted, and he raised them from the dead. Then they nailed him on an old rugged cross and put thorns on his head. Who was it, everybody? Who was it, everybody? Who was it, everybody? It was Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, they took him down and they buried him. And after the third day, when they came to his tomb, well, they knew it was gone, 'cause the stone was rolled away. He's not here, for he is risen, the angel of the Lord then said. And when they saw him walking with his nail-scarred hands, they knew he came back from the dead. Who was it, everybody? Who was it, everybody? Who was it, everybody? It was Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.